Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, give me a second, my computer decided to go to sleep. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 through 28. Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come and just spend time with you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you will come and guide this time. Lord, open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us as a body and individually as well. God, we just humble ourselves before you to follow your way. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever been camping, but if you've ever been camping, you typically build a fire, right? And in that fire, if you're a good camper, you put out the fire before you go to sleep so you don't start wildfires and whatnot. And, I mean, in many places today, we know that's very important to do that. But when you pour water on the fire, it's very obvious the fire has gone out, right? Smoke comes out, there's a sound, and it becomes very clear there's no fire. And actually, the smoke hits you. I mean, if you've ever sat around a campfire, you also know you try to avoid the smoke. So you run, like I used to, when the wind started going one way, I would like try to get where the wind was coming from so the smoke wouldn't be in your eyes. You know the fire's been put out. However, if you go to bed and you leave the fire going even just a little bit, you don't realize when the fire has gone out. It slowly dies out. You know, here Paul is talking about do not quench the spirit. And, you know, I was doing some reading on this, and they use this example of water on a fire. And this idea that oftentimes we're the ones, we forcibly put the fire of the Holy Spirit out. You know, R.T. Kendall talks about it like the dove being sensitive, and he flies away. But it's interesting because I think when we quench the Holy Spirit, there are times we know. There's times like it is like the water's going out and we know we have quenched him, that we have put out his work, that we have hurt him in some way, or we, you know, blatantly didn't follow his way, and we know. But then there's other times I feel like we don't know, that we actually think we're still doing what the Holy Spirit wants, that we're continuing to serve, we're continuing to do ministry, we're continuing to preach, but actually how we're doing it, our source of power, all of that isn't actually from the Holy Spirit. It's from ourselves. And we can go for a long period of time and not realize that fire is out, right? You know, if you're, when I was in fifth grade, we went on, we read the book Hatchet, and then, so it's about this boy who, the airplane he's in crashes and he has to survive in the wilderness, right? And so to tie into the book, we had one night in the woods where we had to survive. And the teachers hid our food throughout the woods in these cartons, and we had to go find the food, and we had to build our own shelter all with just a piece of plastic. We were in groups with one adult, but the adult got to have a tent. We had to build our own fires, right? And then you let your fire go because it's your only source of heat, but it's not until you're so cold that you realize it's gone, right? And I think in our walk with God, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can become distant from him when we're not tending to him, when we're not tending to our relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, when we're not recognizing the Holy Spirit at work. And I think it was P. Sam who talked about, you know, a group, I don't remember what country they're from. They came to the States and they went and they saw all the churches, and the American churches thought, wow, this is going to be fantastic. These people are going to come in and see our churches and think amazing. And the reaction of these members, I don't remember where they're from, but they were like, wow, it's amazing what you can do without God, you know? And so I think that would be an example. You know, we don't realize we're working and doing things without God. We're doing things in our own power. And so it's really important that we tend to that relationship. You know, Paul talks about prophecy, right? And I think in our church, we're pretty good about being open to the prophetic as a whole. But if you think about for your own life, are you open to the prophetic word? Are you open to not just receiving, but giving? You know, are you rejecting it without realizing you're rejecting it? You know, and it doesn't mean we accept everything that's said over us, right? Actually, I got a message from a friend last night talking about a dream she had about me the previous night and what she thought it meant. And honestly, I have no idea what it's about. But it's cool. It's no one from SP. And she's wonderful. And she has said many prophetic words over me before that were completely accurate and helped guide me. And so we'll see what that means. I have no idea. But I remember years ago, there was a prophecy done over me here at SP, and it freaked me out, and I had no idea what it was. Like, I had no idea what it meant, and someone said to me, just put it on a shelf. And I was like, what do you mean, just put it on? You know, I was very new to SP, very new to the prophetic, and they're like, just put it on the shelf. Don't ignore it, but don't let it completely change you, because you're not sure what this means. They're like, give it time, learn what it means. Don't change your life based on that word until God himself reveals to you what it's about. Because it was quite a crazy prophecy. And I've now seen how it started to come to pass. But we are to test things. We're not just to receive everything as if it's golden. You know, even if someone who is reputable comes in and gives our church a prophetic word, do we just jump with it? Or do we go and seek God? Do we seek God on the matters? And I think there's a fine line between testing it and rejecting it as well. We can say that we're testing it, but really in our heart we're rejecting the word, and we're just telling people we're testing it so we sound holy. But it is important that we don't just receive everything, that we don't just accept everything blindly, because that's not a sign of mature faith either. As Christians, we're called to develop a relationship with God. We're supposed to hear from God ourselves. And oftentimes, I personally think for myself, or you know, even as I'm ministering to people, you know, they're coming forward, which is great. But also, are they going to God themselves? Are they taking that time to go, hey God, I heard this word. What are you saying to me? You know, test it. Because, you know, we know there's going to be false prophets amongst us. You know, Paul really talks about rejecting evil. And so right now I'm seeing a physical therapist for my knee. I fell on my knee and it's, anyways. And I was sitting there, she's trying to work out whatever's going on. And we're all of a sudden she goes, so you're a pastor. I'm like, yeah, yes. Usually that ends conversations about my work. Usually that means I'm in the clear. I don't have to hold a conversation, share. But she's so interested in what I do. And she doesn't stop, you know. And so she's like talking, okay, so you guys have a Christmas program, right? And what is that going to look like? And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. She's going on and on and on and on. And so I was a little confused. Is she Christian or not? Turns out she went to Christian kindergarten. But she doesn't fully accept Jesus. But she goes, you know, so one of the reasons I struggle is I don't always agree with everything in the Bible, but also every one of my Christian friends, they have sex before marriage. Like, don't you realize when you get baptized, well, she knew the word, but she's like, you know, when you go under the water and then you come out of the water, like, why doesn't it seem to change anybody? And so I felt really bad at that moment, and she's like still like working on my knee, and I'm like, how do I answer this, God? What do I do? And so I'm trying to explain things, but like I'm also like, I don't know how to, anyways. But it really shook me because I'm like I know that's a true statement. I know it's true. But are we truly rejecting evil? You know, I mean, for her, she used that extreme, what I would call an extreme example of sex before marriage, but any part of evil in our life, even what seems good. You know, sometimes evil is really disguised and it looks good. And sometimes things aren't evil, but they're not right for us. You know, someone comes in with an idea that works at another church and we want to try to implement it and it fails. Why? Because it wasn't the right thing for us. You know, I go to these conferences in the States for children's ministry and there's so many ideas and so many great ideas, right? And I've taken teams like five and then we sit down and we talk about things and then they all want to implement every little thing that they heard. And so you have like 100 different ideas coming and you're just like, you know what? Nope. Because you have to know what works, right? And so it's not necessarily the extreme of evil always, but is it right? Is it what God's calling us into? And I think we really need to start to recognize, one, what God calls is evil, period. You know, we've got to stop compromising in society and saying that it's okay, it really doesn't matter. You know, and two, I mean, though this is not directly talked about, understanding and testing what is right for us, even if it's not wrong, it may not be right for us. Paul continues to talk about how God is the one who sanctifies us. And I think, I mean, we know this cognitively, but, you know, do we really in our heart know it's not anything we do that makes us clean? It's not anything that we do that can earn our salvation and our way to God. You know, and if I was a little bit quicker on it, this is what I would have gone with to my physios. Like, it's not us and our behavior that cleans us. It's God. It's not an excuse. It shouldn't be an excuse to do whatever we want. But the reality is, the reason why Christians still sin is because we can't clean ourselves and we need God to do it. But part of that is allowing Him to work, spending time with Him, really recognizing what in our life is wrong so that we can humble ourselves to let go of that pride so that we can allow Him to really continue to work in us. You know, sanctification, we're saved the moment we believe in Jesus, but we're sanctified for our entirety of life here on earth. You know, it's a continual process where we become more and more like Him. And there'll be seasons in our life where we look more like Jesus and then, you know, like 5 years down the line, we are not looking like Him. It's not like this straight trajectory, like hopefully it is, that we're going straight up and continuing that sanctification to look more like Him, but it's more like, you know, a curve that goes up and down in our life. And remembering to be around people to help remind us to come closer to Him. You know, what struck me here is that, you know, oftentimes we as believers go to those who are our leaders for prayer, right? And I think like our past, like P. Sam, when he's not feeling well and he's preaching, he's like, please pray for me, right? P. Nate did it on Sunday, right? We're really good about, I think our leaders are pretty decent about asking at least the body of Christ for those small things to pray for. But here Paul is asking this very young church to pray for him. Sometimes I think as we mature, we become a little bit more arrogant on who we allow to pray for us. And I think here is a great reminder. We should not be eliminating people who are allowed to pray. I know different people have different opinions on that. But here Paul recognizes the need to have this young baby church pray for him. He's like, please pray for me. Right? I think Paul understood that asking them to pray for him is a way to help them grow spiritually, to help remind them what it means to be in a body, right? If we're always looking for certain people to pray for us, if always it just can be our leaders or, you know, the guest speaker or, you know, XYZ, you know, those people that we hold in high esteem, are we really, really working as the body of Christ? And I mean, there's times where we just need our, you know, we need our leaders to pray for us. We need that covering, that support. But as leaders, if you are a leader at all, are you turning towards your members to really pray for you? And that's something I've had to learn. I'm kind of this, I don't typically share my prayer requests. And it takes me a long time to even with staff, like on certain things, like I will share with a few people first. And then like 2 or 3 days later, they'll be like, why haven't you told the rest of staff to pray about this? This is kind of big, you know? It's for me a struggle, and I don't fully know why. Like even house church, I shared with my co-leaders about my mom, and like 3 days later, John's like, so are you going to ask house church to pray or not? Like what's going on, right? And I was like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. You know, but it's important that we turn to the people around us to build us up, to pray for us, to walk and allow them to grow as well. Holy kiss. Let's please not start kissing each other. You know, this is how bad things start happening. I was reading actually this holy kiss idea because, you know, church at this time was still, they believe segregated. They can't actually 100% prove that from what I've read. Like there's a lot of scholars like, yes, the men sat one side, the women on the other and blah, 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 blah. And some say, well, maybe, because it's not like specifically written. And so I've seen some debate on this, but I was reading and one person's like, actually, this idea of a holy kiss caused controversy in the early church because other people watching were like, what's going on? So I do believe it was a tangible, physical, some sort of kiss that was taking place, right? Let's not start that. But it made me think of intimacy. Are we intimate with the body of Christ? And to be intimate with each other, you have to be present. You have to be willing to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to be here. Church can't be just about what you get out of it. To truly become intimate with each other, it's about what you give and what you receive. Are you in a place where you are not everybody in the church, but do you have people that you are intimately aware of, that you have a deep connection with, that you greet each other? You know, when I went to California for one of those conferences, Ealing and I went to one of P. Sam's really good friends, P. Gabe's church, because we went to go observe on that Sunday. We couldn't make it back here on time, so we thought, let's go see how a church, you know, let's go see. It's not often that we can go and check out other children's ministries. And so we're going to the church, and I'm not a hugger. And so this guy, we were going up these stairs and there was this little old, not little, actually, he's quite big, this old man sitting in a chair right at the top of the stairs. It was outside. And we got up to the top of the stairs and the first thing he did was give both of us a hug and was like, I'm so glad you're here today. And there was something I remember about it because one, I don't like hugs, but it made me feel like I belong. Then they made us go and hug people all in the church and that was not cool. But like, apparently they don't do it all the time, but that day they really felt called like, let's go hug like 10 people in the church. I was like, but that first initial, when I was walking, you know, we got to that church, there was something about really believing that they wanted us there. Right? We didn't know him. He didn't know us. We only knew P. Gabe and Sherry. That was it. Those are the only two people in the church that we knew. And yet, both Ealing and I once in a while will be like, yeah, when we think about hospitality in church, we go back to that one incident. And that meant truly connected with us, right? It wasn't in like a creepy old way. It was just like, grandpa wants us here, you know? And there was that instant connection. You know, are we coming to church and so focused on ourselves, on the people we know, that we're not creating an environment that encourages fellowship with one another? You know, we want to be a place where we come and fellowship, where we want to be here. You know, P. Sam talks about how his kids love being at church and they want to be here. You know, when they were little, they talked about that. That's cool, but do you yourself want to be here? Do you want, is this your source of family and connection? And you know, we have our own families as well. But do you really see the person sitting next to you as your brother and your sister? And not just in, you know, that lovely phrase, your brother in Christ, but truly your family. And then Paul ends it with God's grace in their lives. He ends it with a blessing. And this is exactly how he started this book. He started 1 Thessalonians 1, if you go to the very beginning, he's sending this blessing of may God's grace be over you. I'm paraphrasing. And here again, he's ending and book ending. May God's grace be with you. And this is a common theme with Paul. Grace was a central message that he wanted to bless the church with. Growing up, my pastor, his phrase was, "Dear friends of Jesus Christ." Every single sermon he has ever started with, weddings, funerals, Sundays, doesn't matter. It did not happen without "Dear friends of Jesus Christ." When he retired, they made a sign and gave it to everyone in the church, "Dear friends of Jesus Christ." It was the central message. You know, and this morning I was thinking about it, even though at the time I didn't realize what he was trying to say, maybe he didn't himself, but he wanted us to know we are friends of Jesus. And here Paul wants us to understand the grace of God. It is only by the grace of God, nothing that we've done, nothing that we've earned, that builds the church, that builds that relationship, that saves us, that gives us strength. It's by his grace that we don't deserve it. And yet he pours it out on us. And so as I ask Matthew to come up, I want us this morning, actually I want us to go back to that very first point. Have we quenched the Holy Spirit? You know, it may not be radical where we threw water on it and we've sent him away. It could be just that lack of intimacy, that lack of time, that we haven't even really realized that we have become distant, that we are maybe serving or working in our own strength and instead of his. And especially as we're entering into Christmas and then going into the fast, you know, that 21 days where we're supposed to really just draw close to God. You know, maybe in the next couple weeks, ask God, am I distant? Some of you know you are distant, but some of you, there's areas of your life that you haven't allowed him in, or you've censored him, or and you don't even realize it. And so allow God to open your heart to hear exactly where you are with him, so that that fire, you know, the beautiful thing about a fire that hasn't fully gone out is that if you give kindling to it, if you tend to it, it grows again. You know, and you know, maybe you just need to start adding a little bit more time with God or trust in him. So let's just spend some time and allow him to speak to us as we worship him this morning.
Secure.
Just spend this morning just thanking God for that amazing grace. Let's just thank God for all the things He's doing in our life and all the things that He has promised us that He will do. Turn to our community prayers. Let's pray for those who are battling cancer and going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgeries. Let's just pray for God's continued healing, and let's just pray for their faith to persevere during this time. Pray for those who are suffering from various illnesses, but also need salvation. Let's just pray for their hearts and their minds and their eyes to be open to what God is doing. Let's just pray for God's healing hand in their lives. Let's pray for those in our community who are suffering from other various illnesses. Let's just pray for God just to bring complete healing into their lives. pray for those who are looking for jobs. Let's pray for God's continued provision in their life. Let's pray that God will just bring them and direct them to the right job at the right time. Let's turn to our mission focus. Let's lift up our different church plants, SP Singapore, Spin, Spill, and SP New York. Let's just really pray for God just to move in their lives. Let's pray for their leaders. Let's pray that they will just be guided by the Spirit and just be refreshed by Him daily. Lift up our education ministries, SP Kids, SP Youth, SPU. Let's just pray that our kids and our students will just be guided by the Spirit, that they will draw close to Him, and that they will just know who He is and just have a solid foundation of faith. Let's lift up our prayer and healing teams, IP, The Well, and River. Let's just pray for all those that serve in these ministries and all those that go to these ministries to receive healing and prayer, that God will just really use this time just to build up our church, to bring healing and just to bring guidance. Lift up our homie outreach. Let's just pray that God will just use us to be a light in this city. Let's pray for continued relationships being built, and let's just pray for more connections and more people to serve. Lift up our house churches meeting tonight, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood, and Westville. Let's just really pray, especially as this is the last house church of this season, that they'll just have a great time of fellowship and just a great close to this season as we go into a break. Finally, let's lift up our city. Let's lift up our officials. Let's lift up our police officers. Let's lift up our kids. And let's just lift up the city. And let's just pray for God's peace to rain down in this place. So God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can sing a song about your amazing grace, Lord, and all that you've done for us. God, we just pray that we will be reminded daily, that we will take time out of our life to sit and remember all that you've done. God, that we become less self-focused and more you-focused, God. And so today, as we go about our day, just help us to see what you're doing. Help us to know how you want us to join what you're doing. God, we just humble ourselves and just ask you to just continue to be our guide and to fill us up, Lord. And in your name we pray, amen. Have a great rest of your prayer time and a great day.